بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is our fifth session, reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, يعني the explanation of the 50 hadith, including the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, and those which made it 50, added by al-Imam Ibn Rajab, رحمهم الله. And the explanation that we're reading from is the explanation of Sheikh Al-Alama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr Hafidhullah. May Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, we're going to continue where we left off last week. That is with the second hadith from Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith. And in last week's session, we began to discuss the introduction to this particular hadith and the words leading up to the exchange of questions which deal with maratib of the deen of Allah, yani the levels of Allah's deen, that is al-Islam, wal-Iman, wal-Ihsan. And last week we talked about what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way he explained what is al-Islam, and we came near to the end of the explanation. But there was a little remaining, so we're going to start with that today, that which remains, and then we're going to go into the next level of the deen of Allah, that is al-Iman. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to begin to discuss al-Iman, and probably finish it next week with the remaining, what remains of this hadith. So, we're going to start tonight, before we go back to where we left off last week, we're going to look at the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 4. The questions that we had, starting with number 1, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 2. The main topic or subject of hadith number 2. Anybody? Main topic, in summary. What does this hadith deal with? In summary, now, just a few words, now.
The angel Jibril came to prophesy some of his companions to question him about Iman, Islam, Iman, and
Ihsan,
in order to teach the companions the religion.
Okay, so the angel Jibril came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, asking him questions about the deen of Allah. What is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? For the purpose of teaching, for the purpose of teaching the people these important matters. Naam. So the summary of the main topic or subject of this hadith is the levels of the deen of Allah, yani al-Islam, al-Iman, and al-Ihsan. Question number 2, who is the rawi or the narrator of this hadith? Naam. Umar, radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abi Hafs, Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Number 3, who is the muhaddith, the scholar of hadith in whose collection this hadith is found? Naam. Qasim. Rawahu Muslim, al-Imam Muslim, Ibn Hijjaj, naam. Rahimahullah. Now, question number 4, what was the deviation mentioned in the story of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma's narration of this hadith? The deviation that's mentioned in the story of Ibn Umar narrating this hadith. Naam, Abdul Walid.
That they denied the qadr, that they said Allah doesn't know what the slave is going to do until it happens.
Yani, the deviation that's mentioned in the story of Ibn Umar's narration of this hadith is the deviation of the people who rejected the qadr, rejected the correct belief in a qadr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of everything before it happens, that it is written and he has knowledge of it, it doesn't happen except by his will, and he is the one who causes it to happen, and he is the creator of everything. So the deviation of those people was that they denied that Allah had previous knowledge of what would happen before it happens, rather the people just do whatever they do when they do it. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, narrated this hadith known as the hadith of Jibril because it contained this important point in the answer to what is Iman. And in that answer that we're going to be looking at tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Iman is to believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers in the last day, and to believe in the qadr, khayrihi wa sharrihi. And to believe in the divine decree, it's good and it's evil. And this is a refutation of anybody who rejects such, that or anything else that's included in the fundamentals of Islam. Question number 5, explain the Prophet ﷺ's description of ta'aleem, teaching, in this hadith to Jibril. How is it that the Prophet ﷺ at the end of the hadith said that it was Jibril, that he was Jibril who came to teach you your deen? Now,
it is from the sunnah that a person asks questions that he already knows the answer to, so that the teacher may give the answer for the ones who do not know that answer.
So that a person might ask about that which they already know for the purpose of bringing out the answer that people are in need of in order for them to learn. So this is a way of teaching. The Prophet ﷺ is the one who explained what is Islam, what is Iman, what is Ihsan, but the cause of that explanation was the angel Jibril. He's the one who caused that explanation to come forward by asking those questions. And therefore, the Prophet ﷺ, though he was the one who taught the people these things, but he ascribed teaching to the angel Jibril because he was the cause of what was taught. He was the cause of it by asking questions. Question number 6. Memorize the Prophet ﷺ's explanation of Islam in this hadith. Prophet, his explanation of al-Islam in this hadith. Yani when the angel Jibril said to him, Ya Muhammad, akhbirni an al-Islam. What did he say? Naam.
Inna tashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Wa taqamat as-salah. Wa taqamat as-zakat.
وتقيم وتقيم الصلاة نعم وتؤتي الزكاة تؤتي الزكاة نعم
لا إسلام
نعم لا إسلام
إيمان
الله سيف إسلام yes yes somebody help us finish الزكاة وتصوم رمضان و وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. Now, so the Prophet ﷺ, in explaining what is Islam, he clarified the outward aspects of Islam. Al-umur al-zahira, the outward aspects of Islam, the things that are seen, that people do. Yani the testimony, the two testimonies of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and the performance of salat, and the giving of zakat, and the pilgrimage and fasting of Ramadan, and the pilgrimage to the house for whoever is able to do so. Now, question number 7. Discuss the principle mentioned by the author related to Islam and Iman being mentioned together or separately. In brief. And the Shaykh in his explanation of this particular hadith. I'm sorry, yeah, Qasim.
Okay,
I gotta turn this way a little bit so I can see you.
No,
it's okay, it's just me. I gotta look on both sides, mashallah.
Okay, the author said, when they are mentioned together, they each have their own distinct meaning.
Now, when they are mentioned together, each has its own distinct meaning. They separate. When they are brought together in the mention, they separate in terms of each one having its own meaning. Now,
when they are mentioned separately,
and when each one of them, any one of them may be mentioned separately,
each one will encompass the meaning of the other.
Then each one encompasses or includes both meanings, the meanings of both of them. Naam. And so in this hadith, because Islam and Iman are mentioned together, the Prophet ﷺ explained each of them with its own distinct meaning. Though if they're mentioned separately, then each of them contain the meaning of both. Yani Islam contains also the meaning of Iman, and Iman contains the meaning of Islam, if they are mentioned separately. Question number 8, summarize the author's explanation of La ilaha illallah, including the mention of its two essential pillars. Including its two essential pillars. What did he say is the meaning of La ilaha illallah? In brief, one sentence. He said, the meaning, Ma'ana La ilaha illallah? Naam? Naam?
Except other than Islam, you'd be a loser.
The way the Shaykh explained, La ilaha, what does it mean? Yani, its actual intended meaning. La ilaha illallah. It means, La ma'bud haqqun illallah. Yani literally it means La ilaha illallah means there is no ilah except Allah. But we know that there are aliha. And ilah is something that's worshipped. And there are many things that are worshipped. But the meaning here of La ilaha illallah is La ma'bud bihaqqin. Yani there is nothing that is worshipped that has a right to be worshipped, that deserves to be worshipped, that's worthy of being worshipped, except Allah. And he said that he has two pillars, ruknan يعني نعم. The two pillars that he mentioned is related to affirmation and negation, إثبات and نفي. نعم.
You cannot believe in Allah without believing in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. That's true. That you can't believe in Allah. But we're talking here, right? Only about the meaning of La ilaha illallah. There are two statements here. One of them is affirmation, and the other one is negation. La ilaha is negation. That's one of the pillars of this statement. And illallah is affirmation, ithbat. So the Shaykh, he said that the meaning here is that in this statement, La ilaha illallah, there's negation, general negation of worship for anything other than Allah. It's negated from everything other than Allah. And in the end of the statement, illallah, there's affirmation, yani, of worship belonging to Allah alone. So there's general negation of worship from everything other than Allah, and then there's yani, specific affirmation of worship for Allah alone. For Allah alone. So this is really a very important matter that many of the scholars of Sunnah have explained with various different wordings, the meaning being the same though. That this sentence, La ilaha illallah, contains two essential elements. One of them is negation and the other is affirmation. Negation of worship for anything other than Allah. Nothing other than Allah has the right to be worshipped. And then there's affirmation that Allah is the one, you affirm that Allah is the one who deserves worship alone. Alone. Without anyone sharing that worship with him. The last point lists 5 points mentioned by the author in his explanation of Muhammad Rasulullah. He mentioned 5 things. The first of them, he said, yani Muhammad Rasulullah means that he must be loved above the love of any created being. Above the love that we have for any created being. The second of them, he said, is in reference to obedience. That we must comply with everything that he commands us with. And the third is in reference to disobedience. Yani, or that, or prohibitions. That we must avoid and abstain from everything that he prohibited us from. And the next one he said is that we must believe. We must testify to the truthfulness of everything that he informs us of. And the last one, most importantly, is that we must worship Allah in accordance with the truth and the guidance that he brought to us. So we must love him more than anyone else of the created beings. We must obey his commands, avoid his prohibitions. We must believe in everything that he informed us of, whether something from the past, present, or the future. And we must also worship Allah in accordance with that which he brought of right guidance and the truth. We must not worship Allah with any form of worship other than that which the Prophet ﷺ brought. And this is an extremely, extremely important matter. Some of the scholars went into great detail in explaining this. Here, we mentioned in the beginning, the manhaj of the Shaykh is that what? That he's going to bring an explanation that's going to be moderate, or rather closer to ikhtisar. Yani, that is going to be aqrab ila, yani, just a brief summary. He intended to make it a brief summary. His explanation of this hadith in a separate risala, and he came to 79 pages in Arabic. So obviously, this little 15-page explanation is a summary of what he explained in the fuller explanation. In any case, this is an important matter that we close with, that was near the end of the time. And what remained concerning the first pillar of the pillars of Islam, that is, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, what remained is from page 19, the second half of the page. This is where we stopped last week. We're going to continue there, and then we'll go into the second part of the hadith. That is, what is iman tonight? The Shaykh says, and this is also very, very important. Yani, hopefully, yani, we'll be able to present it in a way that will be clear. The Shaykh says that these two things, ikhlas al-amal lillahi, yani, doing any deed that we do sincerely for the sake of Allah alone, with sincerity, وَاتِّبَاعُ مَا جَاءَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, and the following, strictly adhering to what the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم came with, these two things, sincerity in every deed that we do for the sake of Allah, and strictly adhering to the way of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in doing those deeds, he said these two things are what are necessitated by the shahada of La ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Yani what is necessitated, required by this statement, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, is that we must do every deed that we do sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. And that we must strictly adhere and follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ in everything that we do. This is what is necessitated. This is what is required by the shahada of La ilaha illallah and the shahada of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then the Shaykh says, every deed that a person does as a means of getting near to Allah, of necessity, it must be khalisan lillahi, sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. Every deed that a person does, hoping, desiring to get near to Allah by it must be done purely for the sake of Allah alone, wa mutabiqan li sunnati rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it must be in accordance, in agreement with the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Consequently, that being said, if al-ikhlas, sincerity, is absent from any deed, it will never be accepted. This is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Furqan, 25th Surah, 23rd Ayat, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. That we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that we shall turn to the deeds that they did. And we will, yani, make them to be like scattered particles of dust. Meaning they will be wasted, they will be lost. They will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the ayats before this ayat, it makes it clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those who, as he mentioned in two ayats before that, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَنَا. Yani those who, yani, who said, who didn't have any hope of the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who didn't have any hope in the meeting of Allah. They didn't believe in the judgment day, in the day of accounting. These people, Allah said, He will turn to their deeds and He will make them like scattered dust particles. Yani they will be wasted, they will be lost, there will be no benefit from them. And also he mentions the hadith Qudsi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءَ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِي غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءَ. Yani, I am literally the one who is most without need of every one of the shuraka, those who have partners. Literally, I am the one who is most without need of shirk. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of shirk at all. Not the most. He is absolutely without need of any partner, of anyone sharing in anything that is his exclusive right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely without need of anyone or anything sharing in that which is his exclusive right. As a result of that, whoever does a deed in which they make someone else a partner with Allah in it, Allah will abandon that person and will abandon their act of shirk, of sharing something that belongs to him with other than him. Whoever does a deed in which they share in it with Allah, someone or something other than Allah, Allah will reject that person and he will reject their act in which they shared, yani, something that is his exclusive right with other than him. This hadith is reported by Imam Muslim. And then the Shaykh says, likewise, in the same way, that if ikhlas is absent from any deed, it will be rejected. Allah will never accept it. And if a person does something that is an act of worship for Allah, but they're also doing it in their heart for someone or something other than Allah, Allah will never accept it at all, absolutely. Likewise, if ittiba', following the Prophet ﷺ, if it is absent, the deed would also be rejected. And this is based upon the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. And whoever invents something new in this affair of ours, and in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is not from it, then it will be rejected. And anything that's not in accordance with the sunnah. This hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and in one of the narrations from Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, it says that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahu raddun."
And whoever does a deed that's not in accordance with this matter of ours, that's not in accordance with this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever does such a deed, then it will be rejected. The Shaykh says that this narration, the second one, whoever does a deed that's not in accordance with this deen of ours will be rejected. He said it is more general than the first one. And that is because this second narration, whoever does a deed, includes the one who does the innovated act while being the one who invented it. And it also includes the one who does an innovated act following somebody else, even though he didn't invent it. So the first hadith includes من أحدث, the one who invented the innovation. Allah will reject it. The second hadith includes anyone who does it, whether they invented it or they're following somebody else who invented it before them. After this, the Shaykh says, and this is the closing of what we were unable to complete last week, he says some mention of what is related to as-salat and zakat and siyam and hajj comes in the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, which is the hadith following this hadith number 2, is hadith number 3, the hadith Bunya al-Islam ala khamsin, that Islam is built upon 5 foundations. So the discussion of prayer and charity and fasting and hajj will come in the following hadith number 3, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. After this, the final point related to the first part of this hadith, the saying of the questioner, he said, Sadaqta. Yani when the Prophet gave him this explanation of Islam, he said, you have spoken the truth. And the companions of the Prophet radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they were amazed, they were astonished at the questioner asking the question and then confirming the truthfulness or the correctness of the answer. The reason why they were amazed at this is because, generally speaking, most commonly, the person who asks a question asks because they don't know the answer. So they ask the question in order to get the answer. And the like of this kind of person who's asking a question to get an answer that they don't know, they would not be asking the question and then telling the questioner that the answer is correct, if a person doesn't know the answer from the beginning. And that's because the questioner, if they confirm the correctness or the truthfulness of the answer given by the one that they asked the question to, this is an indication that they already had the answer from the beginning. And for this reason, the companions, radiallahu anhum, they were astonished, they were amazed at the questioner, this stranger asking the question and then confirming the truthfulness or the correctness of it. This is the end of what was related to the first part of the hadith, what is Islam, and the second part of the hadith, or the second level of the deen of Allah, al-Iman, is what we're going to talk about today. And it appears as though, if Allah gives us success, we won't be able to complete the whole of this hadith, but this part of the hadith, but hopefully we'll be able to complete at least the first 4 pillars from the pillars of Iman. The saying of the Prophet, this is point number 7 on page 20. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the saying of the narrator, the questioner, قَالَ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنَ الْإِيمَانِ. The questioner said, then inform me about al-Iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered saying that Iman is أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَتُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that Iman is to believe in Allah and His angels and His books, yani the revelations and His messengers, and the last day, the day of judgment, and to believe in the divine decree, its good and its evil. Keeping in mind again that the angel Jibril alayhi salam, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in order to teach the people, yani asking these questions in order to teach the people from the most important of things that a Muslim needs to know. And from them is what we mentioned last week, what is Islam, and from them is what we're going to talk about tonight, what is Iman. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained Iman by mentioning the foundations, the pillars of Iman. the things that everything else rests upon. If these things are absent, or even one of them, then the iman will crumble, because these are essential matters. These are arkan. Yani a rukn is a pillar that something is supported by, rests upon, depends upon. Without it, it can't stand. So these are the pillars of iman. Sometimes in English they're referred to as the articles of iman. But in Arabic, they're referred to as arkan al-iman, just like arkan al-islam. The pillars of Islam and the pillars of iman. The Shaykh, he says, this answer is comprised of the arkan al-iman sitta, the six pillars, foundations of iman. And the first of these pillars is having iman in Allah. He says, وَهُوَ أَسَاسٌ لِلْإِيمَانِ بِكُلِّ مَا يَجِبُ الْإِيمَانِ بِهِ. Yani this, having iman in Allah, is the foundation for having iman in everything that we are obligated to have iman in. Everything that we are required to believe in, the foundation of all of it is having iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, وَلِهَذَا عُضِيفَ إِلَيْهِ الْمَلَائِكَ وَالْكُتُبُ وَالرُّسُلُ. And for this reason, having iman in the angels and the books and the messengers are connected to having iman in Allah. Because having iman in Allah is the foundation. And those are derivatives that come from when a person believes in Allah, then they may also believe in his angels and his books and his messengers to the end of what is required to believe in. For this reason, the Shaykh says, whoever doesn't believe in Allah, then they will not believe in the remaining pillars of iman. Then they will not believe in the remaining pillars of Islam. So a person has to start with belief in Allah, and in the da'wah to Islam, a person starts with that, with tawheed, believing in Allah. Because that's the foundation of everything else that comes after it. The Shaykh, he then goes on to say, very importantly, what iman in Allah consists of? What are the essential elements of having iman in Allah? وَالْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ يَشْمَلُ الْإِيمَانِ بِوُجُودِهِ. Yani it includes having iman in his existence, that Allah exists, that there is a creator of the heavens and the earth, a lord of all the worlds, the one that alone deserves to be worshipped. He does exist, as opposed to some crazy people who are either insane or they're just lying, and either making believe, who say we don't believe that there is a God in existence. So from the things that are essential to believe in iman in Allah, to have iman in Allah, a person has to believe in his existence. Then he says, his rububiyyah, his uluhiyyah, and his asma wa sifat. And these are what generally the scholars refer to as the divisions of a tawheed. Tawheed al-rububiyyah, tawheed al-uluhiyyah, and tawheed in asma ilahi wa sifatihi. So that a person must single out Allah alone as the Rabb, the Lord of all the worlds, the one who created, who owns, who provides for, who gives life and death and everything in the universe, he's the Rabb. Yani his rububiyyah, you have to single him out, that he's the only one, yani, that has exclusive right to these affairs. The second thing is to single out Allah for uluhiyyah, or ubudiyyah, as some of the scholars mentioned, yani worship, ibadah, that Allah alone has the right to be worshipped. This is tawheed of uluhiyyah. It is that you make every act of worship for Allah alone and not offer any act of worship other than Allah. The third thing he said, the third aspect of Tawheed, he said, Asma wa Sifat, that is believing that the most beautiful names belong to Allah and the most perfect and lofty characteristics belong to Allah exclusively. Yani totally and completely, absolutely belong to Allah. Then he adds to that, he says, and also that Allah wa annahu subhanahu wa ta'ala muttasifun bi kulli kamalin yaliku bihi, that he is to be described with every characteristic of perfection that is appropriate, suitable, befitting for him. And munazzahun an kulli naqsin, and that he is to be declared free of every aspect of defect, every type of defect or shortcoming that one can imagine. So the Shaykh, he mentions here, iman in Allah is composed of what? Having iman in his existence, in his lordship, his rububiyyah, that he is the only Rabbul Alameen, in his right to be worshipped, and in his exclusive right to the beautiful names and perfect qualities and characteristics. And then he said, and likewise we also must believe in him being described with every characteristic of perfection and being declared to be free from every characteristic of imperfection. Then the Shaykh closes this point by saying, so it is obligatory to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his rububiyyah, his uluhiyyah, and his asma wa sifat, that is in all aspects of tawheed, that he alone is the Rabbul Alameen, and he is the only one that deserves to worship, and he is the one who has the right to the most beautiful names and perfect qualities, characteristics, and descriptions. Then the Shaykh goes on to talk about Tawheed al-Rububiyyah in brief, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah in brief, and Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat in brief. And keeping in mind that Iman in Allah includes all of these things, including believing in His existence and believing that He must be described with all the characteristics of perfection and declared free from every characteristic of imperfection. But these are the main aspects of Tawheed, al-Rububiyyah, Uluhiyyah, Asma wa-Sifat. And books are written about these things, entire books, hundreds of pages, yani, about what he summarized here in three paragraphs. Okay, but these three paragraphs are either, yani, if we haven't read this before, then it is the introduction to this essential, critical, very, very important knowledge that a Muslim must have in terms of the foundation of Islam, our aqidah. And the foundation of the foundations of Islam is believing in Allah. And these are the main aspects of what is required of a person to believe in Allah. That they must single out Allah alone in His Lordship and His right to be worshipped and His names and qualities or characteristics. Alright, so the Shaykh, he just briefly mentions one paragraph about each of these. However, it is a good introduction for us to be aware of what is required of us. Or it's a reminder if we already know it. Then it's a reminder of what we already know. Indeed, these three areas should be read about in detail. Nobody should take this as being sufficient. Rather, we should go back and reread and revisit and review what we have read before. Or if we haven't read it, then we need to go back and read it in detail. And there are lots of books of the scholars of the people of Sunnah concerning these areas of Tawheed. So the Shaykh says, Tawheed, Tawheeduhu bi rububiyyatihi is al-iqrar bi annahu wahidun fi af'alihi. And the Tawheed of Allah in His Rububiyyah, it means to acknowledge that Allah is alone in His actions. That He is wahid fi af'alihi. That He has actions that are exclusive to Him alone. La sharika lahu fiha. And there's no one that shares with Him, that is a partner with Him in these actions. Like the action of creation and providing for the creation, and giving life and causing death, and managing the affairs of the creation, and having absolute right of disposal in the creation to do whatever He wills. And other than this, from those things that are related to His rububiyyah. So from the actions that are exclusive to Allah related to His rububiyyah that we should single Him out for, He's the only creator, He's the only provider, He's the one who gives life and death, who controls all the affairs in the universe. He has absolute right to do whatever He wills. The second aspect of Tawheed, Al-Uluhiyyah. He said, this Tawheed of Allah is Tawheeduhu bi-af'al al-ibad. And it is singling out Allah alone in relation to the actions of the worshippers. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is in reference to Allah's actions. His action of creating and providing and giving life and death and controlling the affairs, those are Allah's actions. And they're exclusive to Him. Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah or Ubudiyyah or Ibadah means to single out Allah in reference to the actions of the worshippers. That their worship is for Allah alone. That their worship is for Allah alone. Like dua and having fear and hope and dependence upon Allah and seeking help from Allah and seeking refuge in Allah, and turning to Allah when a person is in dire need, and making sacrifice and vows, and so on. That these are actions of the worshippers that are exclusively for Allah alone. So the Tawheed in Uluhiyyah, it means that we single out Allah in reference to the actions of worship from the worshippers. As opposed to Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is the actions of Allah. As for Asma, أَمَّا تَوْهِيدَ الْأَسْمَاءَ وَالصِّفَاتِ. The Tawheed in reference to the names and characteristics or qualities. He said, فهو إثبات كل ما أثبته لنفسه وأثبته له رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الأسماء والصفات على وجه يليق بكماله وجلاله من دون تكييف أو تمثيل ودون التحريف أو تأويل أو تعطيل وتنزيهه عن كل ما لا يليق به. And then he mentions saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Ash-Shura. So the Tawheed in Asma wa Sifat, it is the affirmation of whatever Allah has affirmed for Himself. And whatever names Allah affirmed that these are His names, whatever qualities, characteristics or descriptions that Allah affirmed for Himself, we affirm all of them. To affirm everything that Allah has affirmed for Himself of names and qualities. And as well to affirm whatever His Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has affirmed for Him from these most beautiful names and lofty qualities and characteristics. To affirm them in a way that is appropriate, that is suitable, that is befitting of Allah's perfection and His majesty and His glory and His loftiness. To affirm them in a way that is befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and glory and majesty. And he said, to affirm them without takyif. Here, the Shaykh mentions some of the things that the people did. They affirmed the names of Allah, the sifat of Allah, but then they distorted that affirmation by takyif, by attempting to explain how is Allah's characteristic, for example. Allah ascends, ascended above the seven heavens, Allah descends in the last third of the night. Somebody tries to explain how that is. We know that Allah ascended and Allah descends and that Allah has hands because Allah has affirmed that for Himself. The how of it though is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said we shouldn't try to explain the how of it. We shouldn't make examples of anything in the creation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to try to make an example for Allah's characteristics or qualities. We shouldn't distort their meanings by giving them other meanings or explain them in a way that is not founded. Yani in the sources of revelation or in the Arabic language. Nor should we empty them of their meaning, denying their meanings outright. He said, likewise, after this affirmation, there is also tanzih, that a person declares Allah to be free of everything that is not befitting of Him, everything that is not befitting of His greatness and His glory and His majesty and His perfection, to declare Allah to be free from everything that is not befitting of Him. And this is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd Surah, 11th Ayat, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, there is nothing like Him. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. The Shaykh says, in this ayat, there is brought together the coming together of al-ithbat and al-tanzih. In one ayat, there's ithbat, the affirmation of what is to be affirmed for Allah, and the tanzih, the declaring Allah to be free of whatever is not befitting of Him. So the ithbat, he said, fal-ithbat fi qawli wa huwa sami' al-basir. This is the affirmation that Allah is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. That Allah does hear and Allah does see. This is affirmation that Allah hears and Allah sees. With tanzih, the declaration of Allah being free is in the statement of Allah in the beginning of the ayat, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, that there is nothing like Him. So we affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whatever He has affirmed for Himself, but also we have to know that what we negate in that affirmation, there being any likeness between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and anything in the creation. Allah has hands, but His hands are not like the hands of anything in the creation. Allah hears, but His hearing is not like the hearing of created beings. The created beings that has the best hearing or the worst hearing is not comparable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's affirmation in the saying, Hu Sami'ul Basir, and there's negation, declaring Allah to be free of any resemblance to anything in the creation, in the saying, Laysa kamithlihi shay'un. And then the Shaykh closes this point by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does have hearing, but it's not like the hearings of anything in the creation. And He has sight. He sees, but it's not like the sight of anything in creation. وهكذا يقال في كل ما ثبت لله من الأسماء والصفات. And this is what we say about everything that's confirmed for Allah of names and characteristics, that Allah has this name or this quality or characteristic, but it's not like that same quality or characteristic in anything in the creation. And this topic also has a lengthy discussion. Yani in other places, the Sheikh has discussed it in greater detail. The next point that he mentions here from the arkan of Iman, after believing in Allah, is Iman bil Malaika, having Iman in the angels. And this means that a person has to believe that they are a creation from the creation of Allah. They are created beings. خُلِقُوا مِن نُورٍ, and they are created from light. And this is as is mentioned in the Sahih of Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خُلِقَتْ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِن نُورٍ وَخُلِقَ الْجَانُ مِن مَارِجٍ مِن نَارٍ وَخُلِقَ آدَمُ مِمَّا وُصِفَ لَكُمْ. And in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, and we're talking about the angels here, he says that the angels, in this hadith he said the angels were created from light, and the jinn were created from smokeless flame of fire. And Adam was created from that which has been described to you, yani in the Quran. Yani Adam is created from tin, or from yani the extract of clay, as mentioned in 23rd Surah 11th Ayat, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. You know, that the human being, yani Adam, and the human beings are created from extract of clay, that is water and earth, as mentioned in some of the books of Tafsir. What is important here? The angels are created beings. They are created from light. Also, the Shaykh says that they possess wings, as mentioned in the first ayah from Surah Al-Fatir, that they can possess wings. This is the 35th Surah, first ayah. And that Jibril has 600 wings, as has been confirmed from the Prophet ﷺ, and its mention has preceded. Also, he said, from that which has been mentioned about the angels, that they are kathir, yani khalqun kathir, yani there are many, many, many angels. No one knows their number except Allah Azza wa Jalla. And what points to the greatness of their number is the fact, as it has been reported in both Bukhari and Muslim, that al-bayt al-ma'amur, that is the house, that is, yani in the seventh heaven, that the angels, that every day, يَدْخُلُهُ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ سَبَعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ, that 70,000 angels enter al-bayt al-ma'mur every day, لَا يَعُودُونَ إِلَيْهِ, and they never return. So every single day, 70,000 angels are entering al-bayt al-ma'mur, and they never return. The next day, 70,000, 70,000, 70,000. This is an indication of the number of angels. And another hadith mentions, the Shaykh mentioned in Sahih Muslim, from Abdul ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُعْتَى جَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَهَا سَبَعُونَ أَلْفَ زَمَامٍ مَا كُلِّ زَمَامٍ سَبَعُونَ أَلْفْ مَلَكْ يَجُرُّونَهَا. That the hellfire will be brought on that day, yani the day of judgment, it will be brought, and there will be 70,000 reins, yani the reins, the ropes or the strings that it is held by. 70,000 reins. And every one of those reins will have 70,000 angels pulling it. And this again is an indication of the number of the angels. The Shaykh goes on to say that the angels, in terms of their responsibilities, what they have been appointed to do, the task that they have been given, some of the angels have been appointed to be in charge of the revelation. Some of them in charge of the rain. Some of them in charge of death. Some of them in charge of that which is in the wombs. Some of them in charge of the paradise, and some of them in charge of the hellfire, and others in charge of other than that. Yani, the angels, these are some of the responsibilities that Allah has appointed or tasked the angels with. All of them are mustaslimuna مُنْقَادُونَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Every one of them surrenders and is in compliance to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Shaykh mentions here, although he doesn't quote it as an ayah, but from the Quran, from Surah Tahrim, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمْرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ, that they do not disobey Allah in anything that He has commanded them with, rather they do whatever they are commanded with. And then the Shaykh goes on to say that some of them have been named in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And from amongst those that have been named in the Quran and in the Sunnah is Jibreel, Mikael, Israfil, Malik, Munkar, and Nakir. Then the Shaykh says, so what is obligatory is to have iman in those which are named, yani in the Quran and Sunnah, and those which have not been named, yani to believe in all of the angels. And also what is obligatory is that a person have iman and confirm the truthfulness of everything that has come to us in the Quran and everything that has been authentically narrated in the Sunnah concerning information about the angels. Then he goes on to the iman in the kutub, al-iman bil kutub. So what is required to have iman in the revelations, the books that Allah revealed to the prophets and messengers? He said it is that a person confirm the truthfulness and affirm every book that Allah has revealed to any one of the messengers that He has sent. It is to believe in the truthfulness and to confirm every book that Allah has revealed to any messenger from the, amongst the messengers that He sent. He said also to believe that these books are the haqq, that they are true, that every one of them is truth, and in what was revealed, even if they have been distorted later. But what was originally revealed, we believe that every one of them are haqq. And thirdly, he said, to believe that أَنَّهَا مُنَزَّلَةٌ غَيْرْ مَخْلُوقَ, that every one of them, it has been sent down, that every one of them has been revealed, sent down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they are not created. And that they are not created. And then he says, and also to believe that what they contain is that which leads to the success, yani the happiness, the good fortune of the one whom it was revealed to. Yani they contain that which will enable a person to be successful, to earn the pleasure of Allah in this life and most importantly in the next. And then he says, and whoever yani takes hold of these books, yani means studies them, reads them, learns them, yani the revelations that came to every prophet, to every nation in the past, and in this day and time the Quran, which abrogates everything before it, whoever takes hold of it, that person will be saved and they will be successful, and whoever turns away from it, that person will be destroyed and they will be a loser. And this is to make us to know that yani the revelations that were sent were the source of success for humanity. And the Quran is the final revelation, and therefore it is the only source of success and salvation. No person will be saved from destruction unless they take hold of the that which came by way of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Shaykh says in reference to the revelations that from amongst the revelations that Allah sent down, there are some that are named in the Quran, and then there are others that are not named in the Quran. So there were many revelations. Some of them are mentioned by name in the Quran, some of them are not. From amongst those that are mentioned by name in the Quran are the Torah, the Injil, the Zabur, and Suhuf, Ibrahim, wa Musa. Yani, these are actually mentioned in the Quran. The Torah is mentioned in the Quran, revealed to Musa, the Injil revealed to Isa alayhi salam, the Zabur, which was revealed to Dawood, and the Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa. All of these are revelations that are mentioned in the Quran. Then the Shaykh says in reference to each of them, he said, concerning the mention of the Suhufi Ibrahim wa Musa, he said, this has been mentioned in two places in the Quran, in Surah Al-Najm and in Surah Al-A'la. And I think Surah Al-Najm is 53. third surah, and Surah Al-A'la is 87, maybe? I think 87. He said, as far as the Zabur of Dawood, السلام, it came in the Quran also, mentioned in two places, in Surah Al-Nisa, fourth surah, and Surah Al-Isra. Surah Al-Isra is 17. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning the Zabur, He said, وَآتَيْنَا دَاوُدَ زَبُورًا, that we have given to Dawood the Zabur. As far as the Torah and Injil, then the mention of these two books came many places in the Quran. The one that is most mentioned in the Quran is the Torah. There's no messenger that's mentioned in the Quran equal to the mention of Musa alayhi salam. And there's no book that is mentioned in the Quran equal to the mention of his book, the Torah. And it came in the Quran mentioned by different expressions. It's mentioned as the Torah, it's mentioned as Al-Kitab, it's mentioned as Al-Furqan, it's mentioned as Al-Diya, and it's mentioned as Al-Dhikr. Then the Shaykh closes this particular point, Iman in the Kutub, by mentioning that which the Quran, its superiority, yani the distinction of the Quran and its superiority of the other previous books, he said, is in three things. Number one, it is Al-Mu'jiza Al-Khalida. Yani it is the eternal. I want to say miracle, but I don't want to say miracle. In any case, the Mu'jiza Al-Khalida means it's a miracle that is eternal. It's not like a miracle done by any prophet in the past. The people who were present saw it, and those who were not didn't see it. Rather, the Quran is ongoing. Every person will see this miracle from the time of the Prophet until the end of time. The second thing that distinguishes and shows the spirit of the Quran over the other books is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken responsibility to protect it and to save it from any tahrif, from any change or distortion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken the responsibility to protect and preserve the Quran and to protect it from, to save it from any change. And the third thing is that it was sent down, munajjaman mufarrakhan. And it was sent down in intervals, in portions, piecemeal, little by little, according to what was needed or necessary in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the Shaykh goes to the... we still have a few minutes left for our hour. So the Shaykh goes to the fourth pillar of Iman, al-Iman bil-Rusul. And this, having Iman in the messengers, requires that a person confirm the truthfulness, yani that a person affirm and agree to the following. Number one, that Allah has chosen from amongst human beings messengers and prophets. Yani it requires that we believe that Allah Himself has chosen from amongst the human beings, some men to be prophets or messengers. And that He chose them to guide the people to the truth and to remove them from darkness, from all types of darkness, to the light of Islam. I mean, this is one point that Shaykh is mentioning here. That it requires that we believe in the truthfulness of the reality that Allah has chosen particular men. He Himself has chosen, selected them, to be prophets and messengers for the purpose of guiding the people to the truth and leading them out of every type of darkness. And then he mentions the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, 75th Ayah, Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati rusulan wa min al-nas. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses, yani, from amongst the angels and from amongst the men, messengers. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses them. Then the Shaykh mentions that according to this ayat, Allah has chosen messengers from amongst the malaika and from the people as well. The Shaykh says, but He didn't choose messengers from amongst the jinn. He did not choose messengers from amongst the jinn. There are no messengers amongst them. Rather, in them, He said, amongst them are an-nudhr, yani an-nudhr, yani warners, an-nadhir, or munzir, yani the one who comes to warn the people. He said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahqaf, 46 surah, 29 through 32, that which makes us to know that no messenger has been sent to the jinn, but rather, yani warners were sent amongst them. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَى قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. That when we turned to you, a group from amongst the jinn, a small group from amongst the jinn, was sent to the Prophet ﷺ, directed to him to listen to the Qur'an. So when they were in the presence of the recitation of the Qur'an, they said, be quiet, be silent. And they listened to the Qur'an, and when they heard the recitation, they turned away, went back to their people as mundhirin, warners, as warners. And they said to their people, Ya Qawmana, and indeed we have heard a book that has been sent down after the time of Musa that confirms what is with you, that guides to the truth and to the a straight path. And they said, Ya Qawmana, yani he's showing in these ayats how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yani is clearly indicating that these people were warners. They went back to their people and they told their people to answer the one who's calling to Allah and to believe in him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you your sins and he will save you from the punishment, from a painful punishment. To the end of those ayats from Surah Al-Ahqaf, 29 through 32. The Shaykh says, in these ayats it is clear that there is no mention of a messenger being sent from amongst them, nor a book that has been revealed to them, any directly, but what has been mentioned instead are two books that were sent down, the book that was revealed to Musa alayhi salam and the book that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Shaykh said, and there is no mention of the Injil, even though the Injil was sent down after Musa. And he says here that this is because many of the ahkam, the laws or the rules or regulations which are in the Injil, came already previously in the Torah. And then he quotes Ibn Kathir al-Hafidh, al-Imam Hafidh Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, in his tafsir of this ayat. And Al-Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, and he also discussed this issue, that what is mentioned here is what was sent down to Musa and what was sent down to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but there's no mention of what was revealed to Isa or the missioning of Isa. Al-Hafidh Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, Isa was not mentioned alayhi salam because Isa alayhi salam, yani what was revealed to him was the Injil, which contained yani exhortations and things that are for softening of the heart, and very little of yani those things which are declared to be lawful or unlawful. Yani not much of laws were revealed in the Injil, except that which was already revealed in the Torah. And so in reality the Injil, he said, وَهُوَ فِي الْحَقِيقَةِ كَمُتَمِّمْ لِلشَّرِيَةِ التَّورَةِ. Yani it is just like the completion of that law that came in the Torah. But that which we rely upon, Al-Umda, it is the Torah, and for this reason, they said, Unzila min ba'di Musa, yani that the Quran that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was revealed after Musa, even though what was revealed after Musa was the Injil to Isa, but this is not mentioned for this reason, as Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, explains. Finally, the Shaykh, he goes on to mention from that which also is required for a person to have iman in the messengers is to believe that the messengers are mukallafuna bi-iblag shara'i unzilat alayhim. Yani that they are appointed, that they are required, they are tasked to convey, to deliver the laws which were sent down to them. Yani the messengers, their responsibility is to convey the message, yani to convey the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down in the revelation that came to them. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Hadid, 57th surah, 25th ayat, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَاهُمْ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمِيزَانِ. That indeed we have sent our messengers with the bayinat, yani that which makes things clear. And we have also sent down along with it al-kitab, yani the books, the revelations, and the mizan, yani the scale, to judge and to weigh. So here the Shaykh says, وَأَنزَلْنَا مَا هُمْ الْكِتَابِ. He said al-kitab is ism jins, يُرَادُ بِهِ الْكُتُبِ. Yani what is intended here is not one book, but the books that were sent down. The books that were sent down. And then the Shaykh says, وَالْأَنْبِيَا هُمَ الَّذِينَ أُوْهِيَا إِلَيْهِمْ بِأَنْ يُبَلِّغُوا شَرِيَةً سَابِقَةً كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Yani the Shaykh here is distinguishing between the messengers who were sent, who were appointed, who were given the task to convey the laws that were revealed to them. And he says, the prophets, al-anbiya, what was revealed to them is that they convey the previous sharia, the previous laws, the laws that were sent to those who were sent before them. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 44th Ayat, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا التَّوْرَاةِ فِيهَا هُدًى وَنُورٌ. Yani that indeed we have sent down the Torah, and in it is guidance and light. And then he mentions, and this is the shahid, يَحْكُمُ بِهَا النَّبِيُّونَ, that the prophets, الَّذِينَ أَسْلَمُوا, who had surrendered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they judge by that which was revealed in the Torah. Yani the prophets who came after Musa, they judged the people, the Jews, by what was revealed in the Torah. And likewise, al-Rabbaniyun wal-Ahbar, yani that they also, the Rabbaniyun, yani the scholars who acted upon the knowledge, the correct knowledge that they had, and taught the people in the proper manner, and the Ahbar, I don't know what they are called, I guess they are called, I'm not really sure, Ahbar, but in any case, the religious leaders, yani from amongst them, they also ruled and they judged by the laws that were revealed in the Torah. So the Shaykh, he says that the messengers and the prophets, they fulfilled the obligation of conveying that which they were commanded to convey perfectly and completely. Yani that they conveyed the message, they completed and they perfected the task that were given to them. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah An-Nahl, 16th Surah, 35th Ayah, فَهَلْ عَلَى الرُّسُلِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Yani is there anything upon the messengers except a clear conveyance, deliverance of the message? Yani is there any other responsibility upon them? Meaning this is what they are responsible to do and this is what they did. And then the Shaykh mentions from Surah Al-Zumr, 39th Surah, 71st Ayat, وَصِيخَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَىٰ جَهَنَّمَ زُمُرًا. And those who disbelieved will be driven to the hellfire in a group. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُهَا فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا وَقَالَ لَهُمْ قَزَنَتُهَا أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِنْكُمْ يَتْلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِ رَبِّكُمْ وَيُنْذِرُونَكُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا قَالُوا بَلَى وَلَكِنْ حَقَّتْ كَلِمَةُ الْعَذَابِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Yani the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the disbelievers will be driven to the hellfire in a group, and when they came to it, the doors of the hell will be opened to them, and the guardians of the hell will say to them, did not messengers come to you from amongst yourselves reciting to you the ayat of your Rabb and warning you about the meaning of this day? And they will say, indeed, yani they did come. And then Allah says, وَلَكِنْ حَقَّتْ كَلِمَةُ الْعَذَابِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. However, yani the كَلِمَةُ الْعَذَابِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that He would fill the hellfire with them, that it is, yani it will come about, yani it will happen, yani it is obligatory that their punishment, the punishment of the disbelievers, will take place as Allah said that it would. The Shaykh ends this particular point of delivering the message with the saying of Al-Imam Al-Zuhri, one of the great scholars from amongst the Tabi'een. He says, مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ الرِّسَالَةُ وَعَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْبَلَاغُ وَعَلَيْنَا التَّسْلِيمُ. And this is reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari in his Sahih in the Book of Tawheed under the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 67th Ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتِهِ. Yani the saying of Allah, O Messenger, deliver that which has been sent down to you from your Rabb, and if you didn't do that, then you would not have delivered, yani, his messages. Here, the saying of Az-Zuhri that came under this chapter in Kitab al-Tawheed from Sahih al-Bukhari, he said that the risala, the message, is from Allah. And the balag, the deliverance, the conveyance of that message is upon the Messenger of Allah. And what is upon us is a taslim, yani to surrender, to submit, to comply. After this, the Shaykh closes, and let me look at the time. We have actually reached our hour, passed it. So we're going to start with this final point. The last thing that the Shaykh mentions is in reference to, I'm going to close with this, in reference to the prophets and messengers that are actually mentioned by name in the Quran. The Shaykh says, the messengers from amongst them are those whose stories have been mentioned in the Quran. And from amongst them are those whose stories have not been mentioned in the Quran. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, 4th Surah, 164th Ayah, وَرُسُلًا قَدْ قَصَصْنَاهُمْ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَرُسُلًا لَمْ نَقْصُصْهُمْ عَلَيْكَ. Yani that there are some messengers we have related to you, narrated to you their stories from before, and there are other messengers whom we didn't mention their stories. So the messengers, some of them, the story of that messenger is mentioned in the Quran, some of them in brief and some of them in detail, and others their stories are not mentioned in the Quran. And then the Shaykh says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says concerning this in Surah Ghafir, 40th Surah, 78th Ayah, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلًا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَصَصْنَا عَلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ لَمْ نَقْصُصْ عَلَيْكَ. And indeed we have sent messengers before you, from amongst them are those whose stories we have told, and from amongst them those who we have not mentioned. So those who are mentioned in the Quran, the Shaykh says, are 25, 18 of them are mentioned in Surah Al-An'am in one sequence of ayat, and the remaining 7 are mentioned elsewhere. So from amongst them that are mentioned in Surah Al-An'am, this is from yani the 6th Surah, 83rd through 86th Ayat, begins by saying, وَتِلْكَ حُجَّتُنَا آتَيْنَاهَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. Yani this is our proof and our evidence that we have given to Ibrahim, yani to argue against his people, to call his people to the worship of Allah alone. Allah mentions in this ayat Ibrahim, and then following that he mentions Ishaq and Ya'qub, and then he mentions Nuh, and then he mentions Dawood, Sulaiman, Ayyub, Yusuf, Musa, Harun, and Zakariya, Yahya, Isa, Elias, and then he mentions Ismail, Al-Yasa'a, Yunus, and Lut, alayhim as-salam, may Allah's salam be upon all of them. And the Shaykh says these are 18 prophets that are mentioned in one sequence of ayats from Surah Al-An'am 6th Surah, 83rd ayat to 86. And finally he closes by saying, and the remaining 7 are Adam, Idris, Hud, Salih, Shu'aib, and Dhul-Qifl, and Muhammad, salawatullah wa salamuhu wa barakatuh alayhim ajma'in. Here we're going to close with just this note, yani that from the 7 remaining, yani from amongst them, the Shaykh mentions Dhul-Qifl, and it is mentioned that Al-Imam Ibn Kathir says that Al-Zahir, yani from the ayat, it appears as though Dhul-Qifl was indeed a prophet. However, he said that the Imam of the scholars of Tafsir, Al-Imam Tabari, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, himself refrained from taking a position that Dhul-Qifl was a prophet, and rather he actually mentions some narrations from some of the Salaf, which clearly state that he was not a prophet. So this is a matter about which there's some difference of opinion. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir says, it is apparent, it appears from the ayat in which he is mentioned, along with other prophets, that he was indeed a prophet. Al-Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari doesn't take this position, that he was a prophet. He remained, or didn't take a position, unless his position was that he was indeed not a prophet. But at least he doesn't say that he was a prophet. We're going to stop with this. And next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, it is our hope that we will cover the remaining aspects of iman, that is, having iman in the last day and iman in al-qadr, and then what remains of this hadith, that is the definition of ihsan and the matters related to the signs of the last day, to the end of the hadith. Hopefully, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, will complete it in the following session. And I know the time is very close to the time for the comments. We're going to stop here and offer to anyone who has a question, inshallah, that you can ask it after the salat, after the prayer. Anybody has a question related to what we discussed tonight, we'll take it after the prayer. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.